Well, good morning. My name is Chris Norman. I'm on the team here at Grace. And I want you to know that as we approach this very sensitive topic this morning, I want you to know that I approach it with a lot of confidence and with a lot of humility. You may or may not agree with what I'm about to teach this morning. You may feel like I'm being too strict, or you may feel like I'm being too lenient. And so the only question I want to ask this morning as you begin just thinking about what I'm about to say is whether or not what I teach is consistent with the Bible. That's the evaluation I would like you to make. Today's part two of this series called Sexuality and Freedom. And last week we talked about the brokenness that everyone in the world experiences in a host of different ways, including in the area of sexuality. We talked about sexual brokenness, ways to experience forgiveness and freedom. And you can actually listen to that message last week, either on your Grace Gathering app or online. I would encourage you to do that if you didn't have an opportunity to be here. I was quite vulnerable last week about my own journey. I shared areas of my past that revealed a deep level of sexual brokenness, more sexual brokenness in my past than most people I know. I shared last week what some of those specifics were. It wasn't easy. God told me be vulnerable, model vulnerability. I did last week. I also shared that I have had a level of sexual breakthrough, purity breakthrough, the last 25 years, more than most people I know as well. And so I'm a living testimony of God's power and victory. But even though I've had significant levels of breakthrough in the areas of sexual purity since I've come to Christ, I've also mentioned last week that even though I'm a happily married man who loves and serves Jesus, I still get attracted to other women. And I have to resist those temptations, and I have to battle purity in the mind and in my heart. And I can only do that in God's power and by God's Spirit. And I'm very thankful for His grace. He's given me the ability to do that. But here is the mistake that I believe the church often makes. We don't recognize that same-sex attraction is not any different than anyone else's natural temptations of the flesh. We tend to label and condemn people for this struggle as if this issue is somehow the unpardonable sin, and it's not. And we as the church need to repent. Repentance means that we change the way we think and the way we act in a certain way. That's what repentance is. I change the way I think and the way I act in a certain way. And we as the church, we need to repent about the way that we've handled the whole issue of same-sex attraction in the church. Because Jesus says, whoever is without sin, you cast the first stone. And I don't think there are many people that are gonna pick up stones and begin to throw them. And so last week I revealed to you that I'm working from two main presuppositions. It's really important to understand what these presuppositions are because they affect how we think. And so two main presuppositions I take as I approach this whole issue of sexuality and freedom. They're extremely important. I encouraged you last week to write them down. I encourage you to do the same today because they're very, very important. The first has to do with how we form our beliefs about the world. How do you form the beliefs about what you think is true and what you think is not true. And we said there are four different inputs that we use, and everybody uses these four different inputs to determine what they believe is true. And these four inputs are the following: tradition, which is what I was taught or have been taught by people that I respect, maybe teachers, mentors, parents. Reason, reasons about what makes sense based on logic. Experience, what you've experienced in your own life and in the Bible. And so you have these four inputs that are coming at you every day. Things that you experience and you conclude this is true. Things that just make sense logically and rationally. Things that you've been taught and things that you've read through the Bible. And here's the challenge that we all face, is that when two of these inputs contradict each other, we have to determine which input we respect the most. Which input is the final source of authority? And so for all of us here today, we have one that is what we consider most important. We'd all love to say it's the Bible that we consider as the most important, but there's usually at least one other one that rivals the Bible. For me, it's reason. For you, it may be reason, it may be experience, it may be tradition. And so as we kind of approach this whole subject of sexuality and freedom, we look at the whole issue of which source of authority do you respect the most? And when it comes to this issue on same-sex attraction, there will be one source that you consider and that you respect the most. It may be your own reason, it may be your own experience, or it may be something else. And as we approach this, as I approach this, I'm just saying right up front, it's the Bible that is going to take precedence over the other three. So it's a presupposition. Here's the second presupposition. It's this. It's about the character of God. Are these lights all the way up, or are they kind of dim? Or, sorry guys, just seems a little dark in here, but might just be me. So there we go. Okay, so here's the whole issue of the second presupposition, that we have to understand the character of God as we approach the issue of sexuality. Okay, the character of God. And the character of God is based on two kind of foundational and fundamental aspects about who God is. The first is that God is holy. His holiness means that he's set apart and distinct. It means that in his presence, in his holiness, I cannot approach him because sin separates me from God's holiness. And God always judges sin. And so we looked at these three aspects of God's holiness. Sin cannot be in his presence. Sin separates us from God, and God judges sin. And so when it comes to my relationship with God, I can't even look up because I know how perfect he is and I know how imperfect I am. He is holy. The second aspect of God's character is that God is love. And that while it is based on his holiness, I can't come close to him, based on his love, he accepts me. He has compassion on me. Through Christ, I'm set free. And we looked at these three aspects of God's love. He's compassionate and patient. He forgives us through Jesus. And through Jesus, he draws us close. So in his love, I not only look up to him, but he comes down to me and he brings me up to him, and we have intimacy and closeness. Now, we all view God predominantly through one of these lenses, either his holiness or his love. And we took a little poll. I'm going to take a little poll here again. Just think for a moment. Do a little self-reflection. As you view God, do you primarily view God through the venue and the lens of his holiness, or do you primarily view God through the view and the lens of his love? So just take a little self-reflection. What's your default? Let me just, by a show of hands, how many of you predominantly look to God through the lens of his holiness? Just raise your hand. Okay, good number of you. How many of you, when you view God, you predominantly look at him through the lens of love? Okay, probably, like we said last week, 2/3 predominantly look through love, 1/3 look through the lens of holiness. So let's be clear. When we approach the issue of sexuality and freedom, this is gonna have a bearing. It's a presupposition that you bring as you approach a topic. And so if you view God predominantly through the lens of his holiness, you're gonna have less of a problem understanding and believing that, for example, same-sex attraction is wrong. It's unholy. It's sin. What you're gonna struggle with is areas of compassion and love and acceptance. If you predominantly look through the lens of God's love, and that's kind of how you view life, and that's how you view God, you're not gonna have a problem loving people, accepting people, having compassion on people. What you're gonna struggle with is actually saying the truth that this is wrong. And this is not acceptable, and God does judge this. So it's really imperative as we approach this subject or any other subject, what is our view of God? Because our view of God shapes everything. And what the Bible says is that God is holy and he is love. And if you wanna know what God is like, you look to Jesus. That is the defining way we determine what God is like. And it says this in John 1:14, that the word became flesh, that is Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, full of grace and full of truth. Jesus is the greatest demonstration of bringing these two together, because this is who God is. He is holy and he is love. And whatever is your deficiency, it's your deficiency of how you understand God, and it impacts how you view everything else. And our desire as we follow Jesus is that we follow in the footsteps of being full of grace and full of truth. And this morning, what I'm doing is I'm calling everyone in the room today to repent. I'm calling everybody here today to repent. Repentance is, again, changing our mind and the way we act toward a certain situation or subject. And when it comes to same-sex attraction, most of us in the room here today need to repent, because we're either over on this side and we have this judgmental spirit, or we're on this side and we're afraid to speak the truth. And we need to repent. I don't know many people who actually have this really healthy, well-balanced grace and truth. I know a few, but they are the exceptions. And let me ask you this morning, are you one of the exceptions? Or are you like most of us? We need to repent. And we need to begin walking full of grace and full of truth. God is holy and he's love. And so Genesis 1:27 says this. So God created mankind in his own image, and the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. So we're functioning on two presuppositions as we approach this topic. One is that the Bible is more important than what we think reasonably, or what we've experienced, or what we've always been taught. What the Bible says is over all those things. And number two, that we want to approach the subject not just full of love or not just full of truth, we want to approach it with grace and truth. And so as we read Genesis 1:27, it says that God created them male and female. God had a clean slate. He could have created three genders. He could have created four genders. He could have created five genders. He could have created one gender. He could have done anything he wanted to do. He created two genders, a male and a female. Equal in essence, equal in dignity, but distinct and different. And he gave them both sexual desires that when they experienced the fulfillment of those sexual desires, the result would be reproduction and multiplication. Now let's remember, at this point in Genesis 1 and 2, there's no sin, there's no dysfunction at all. And specifically, there was no sexual dysfunction. There was no lust, there was no premarital sex, no such thing as gender confusion. There's no sexual fantasy in the mind, no possibility of same-sex relationship. Everything was right, there was nothing wrong. God never intended a man to have sex with another man. Just never intended it. It wasn't God's design. He never intended a woman to have sex with another woman. That wasn't his plan. There was perfect harmony between man and woman, and neither had any brokenness. This is why in Genesis 1:31 it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Everything was right, nothing was wrong. And then in Genesis 3, we have the fall of man, and we have the fall of Adam and Eve as the original parents of the human race turn away from God and begin going their own way. It affected us spiritually, emotionally, physically, biologically, and in every other way. It affected everything. Now we have all kinds of sexual struggle. And even our sexuality is directly impacted. Now people have lust, both heterosexual and homosexual lust. Both are wrong. Sexual desire for anyone other than in a covenant relationship between a husband and a wife is brokenness, the result of the fall, and not what God intended from the beginning. And everyone in the room here this morning is affected by some level of sexual brokenness. Either growing up as an adult, affected either directly or indirectly. And I just want to say that I feel like I am a chief of sinners in this regard. So when it comes to anyone else who has sexual sin, I'm the last person to pick up a stone. But thanks be to God that he delivers us and he can give us freedom to pursue purity and to actually repent and live a different way. It's his grace and his love that allows us to do that. People ask, is it possible for people to be born gay? My answer is absolutely it is possible to be born gay. I think it's consistent with the scriptures, and I'll tell you how. Just like it's possible for a person to be born without a right arm. Some people are born without a right arm. God's intention from the beginning is that everyone would have two arms. Why would someone be born without a right arm? It's because our bodies have been affected by the fall. It's the only reason there are any complications to any time someone's born or if there's any issues. And it's not only physically, it's emotionally, it's spiritually, it's biologically. This is why our bodies don't always work properly. And this is why everybody in the room and everybody you know has a propensity to sin, because we've all come from the same parents. And we all have a disposition. And our disposition is to actually go our own way, not go the way of God's way. The fall affects everything, emotionally, physically, spiritually, relationally, biologically, every aspect. We all have a sinful disposition, which means what comes natural for us is not to love God. what comes natural for us is to do our own thing. And not only do we have a disposition against God, but it affects us in the areas physically as well. We can be born with hormone abnormalities, chromosome abnormalities, and many other factors that can affect our sexuality and can even affect our tendencies. Are some people naturally born with a high propensity of anger or a high propensity for aggression or addiction or alcoholism or a high propensity for obesity? All of these things. Can we have predispositions biologically? Yes. Is that what God intended? No. And here's what I want us to see. And this is really clear. And this is really important for us to understand. Look, we're all on an equal playing field. We all have sins that are common to man. We all are selfish. We all have elements of materialism. And so we have the sins that are common to man, and then we all have our own unique temptations due to environmental factors, due to biological factors, physiological factors. There are certain things I don't struggle with that you do. And there are certain things you don't struggle with that I do. But here's where the rubber meets the road. The moment we say that because something is natural, it's okay and acceptable by God, we have absolutely crossed a threshold. We have applied reason or experience to take precedence over the Bible. If someone is naturally bent in a certain way, because they were born that way or whatever other reason, it doesn't mean that that's exactly what God wants or it's acceptable to God. It is natural for me to be attracted to other women at times other than my wife. I was kind of born that way. And some will say, well, yeah, that's, you know, boys will be boys, which is nothing more than a rationalization of sin. That's all it is. Yeah, maybe certain boys are born that way. Other boys are born different ways, but it's not acceptable. We have to go back to the Bible and look at what he intended from the beginning and how sin has affected that. But what we don't want to do is place some same-sex attraction in some special category as if that's the real sinners over there. No, it's everybody. We're all equal. It's an equal playing field. There's nothing distinct and special about those who have same-sex attraction. It's just a different variance of the same disposition that we all have. This is what 1 Corinthians 6 says, beginning of verse 9. It says this, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were, past tense. It's the way you used to live before you repented and believed. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Let me tell you what this passage is teaching. The distinction in life is not heterosexual, homosexual. That's what the world does. There's a sexual orientation identity that is completely of the enemy. People claiming their identity based on sexual orientation, it is a lie. It's not the heterosexual and the homosexual. The distinction in life is those who live out their broken identity and those who don't, because they've been washed, or at least pursuing a life of living in freedom. That's the distinction. Those who are just naturally living out their brokenness, which is everybody at some point, and then those who have turned to Jesus and been freed and forgiven, and who are living a different path. That's what this passage is teaching. And there's just a whole issues of brokenness. Sexuality is just one of many. You see, we have an identity crisis, and we try to often meet our identity crisis and our loneliness and our brokenness by material things or by money or by vocational success or by relationships or by sex, heterosexual or homosexual. How many teenagers are trying to find fulfillment and identity? How many adults are still trying to pursue an identity? I work with teens and adults who believe sexual orientation is their identity. And it's an absolute lie. You're not defined by what you have. You're not defined by your successes or lack thereof. You're not defined by your relationships or lack thereof. You're not defined by your sexual orientation. You're not defined by any area of brokenness. The world tries to put labels on us, but God doesn't. He wants our identity that's been so damaged to be found not in other people, but found in Him. Heterosexual temptation, homosexual temptation, just the fruit of brokenness that God wants to change. He wants to change us all. Jesus says, you give up everything to follow me and you'll gain eternal life. What good is it if you gain the whole world, everything the world has to offer, but you forfeit your soul? You can chase the success and happiness this world has to offer. And it offers some things like that way. You can chase it, but in the end, you forfeit your soul. So here's my vision. I want to be a part of a church, and I want to help create a church where I can stand up and be vulnerable, as I did last week, and say, as a happily married man, I still do get attracted to other women, and I have to seek purity in that regard. And at the same time, others can stand up and say, you know what, as a man, maybe as a happily married man or as a single man, I get attracted to other men, and I have to seek purity in those relationships. If I would have said last week that not only do I get attracted to other women, but there are times in which I get attracted to other men, would you have looked at me any differently? And if you would have, it's because you need repentance. And even what I said last week, if you looked at me any differently, even some of the things I shared about my past, you need repentance. We have to create an environment within a church community where vulnerability is not shamed, where vulnerability is rewarded. Because the only way you address issues in a healthy way is you bring it to the light. You don't hide it in the darkness, because that's where the enemy wants us to hide it, in the darkness. I know many people at Grace Gathering who have same-sex attraction, and I mean many. And we have to create an environment where people feel the freedom to be open about that, just like they have the freedom to be open about any other dysfunction or area of brokenness. And if we don't have that type of openness in community, we all need to repent. Like, what are we doing? We're just playing games? A church that's full of grace and truth. I'll tell you what, it's hard to be a church full of grace and truth. It's way easier to be a church that really stand strong on the truth. Or it's a lot easier to be a church where we really love people where they're at. It's really difficult to follow the path of Jesus and say, we're going to be a church full of grace and truth. And we're not going to compromise either. We're going to be strong on both. I'm asking, anyone else want to be a part of that kind of community? Strong on grace, strong on truth. If you do, help us. This is who we want Grace Gathering to be. Because I tell you what, there is no brighter light. Yeah, there's a dimming light on truth. Yeah, there's a dimming light on love. But the brightest light is when you bring these together. Because this is who Jesus is. And this is who he's calling the church to be. Would I attend a same-sex wedding? I think it's a case-by-case basis. I think it's a personal decision and a personal conviction issue. I don't think it's a right and wrong. I think it's an issue of conscience. It's a Romans 14 issue. There are some situations where I'd say, no, I would not attend. Maybe someone who's claiming to be a follower of Jesus and moving in that direction, I probably wouldn't. Someone that I'm trying to reach out to with the gospel, I might go ahead and attend. But again, it's a case-by-case basis and it's a personal decision. It's just way harder. And in both situations, both cases, I'd try to show love and grace and I'd try to speak the truth. It is difficult, but it's what God's called us to do. Could someone be a leader at Grace Gathering, a pastor, a staff member, an elder who had same-sex attraction? Absolutely, resoundingly, yes. As long as they weren't living out those temptations. It's the same in any other area of brokenness. And being able to be honest about that. Hey, look, I'm an elder, I'm a staff member, I'm a pastor. I'm gonna show you a video of a pastor who has same-sex attraction, who doesn't live that out, but is open about it and has created an environment where people understand that and know that, but where he's not judged by it. Let's just watch this video as we bring our time to a close.